Take your Bible, please, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes we use the word charisma or charismatic to describe a person who is charming, who has personal magnetism, someone who has personality plus. In the political realm in the 20th century, I think most historians would agree that there are at least four United States presidents who were noted for their charisma. In the first decade of the 20th century, President Theodore Roosevelt was a very charismatic figure on the political stage. In the 30s and 40s, President Franklin D. Roosevelt was certainly regarded as a charismatic person. In the early 60s, John Kennedy, and then again in the 1980s, Ronald Reagan, were all regarded as very charismatic, as the world uses the term charismatic. Now, this word charismatic is also a theological term, and it comes to us from the root word charis, which literally means grace. And so as we think this morning about spiritual gifts, in fact, I want to preach this morning on this theme, Spiritual Gifts 101, Spiritual Gifts 101. And I want us to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 very quickly. Look in chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And you may recall from 2 weeks ago that we said that verse 7 teaches us that every Christian is the recipient of one or more spiritual gifts. Now look at the first phrase in verse 4 once again. There are different kinds of gifts. Now the word translated in our English version, gifts, here in verse 4, literally in the Greek New Testament is the word charismaton, which means gifts of grace. And so when we think about spiritual gifts, we need to remember that these spiritual gifts are rooted and grounded in the grace of God. Now, grace, as we all know, is that which God has done for us in Christ Jesus, which we do not deserve. None of us deserve forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, or heaven, but God gives us His grace gift of salvation. In a similar way, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts of God's grace. We do not earn them, achieve them, or merit them, but we receive them from the hand of our gracious God. Now, may I make a confession this morning? This is not a new sermon. In fact, I first preached this sermon at Lakeview almost 24 years ago. But I know most of you weren't here 24 years ago. In fact, it'd be interesting to see how many were at Lakeview in 1979. Would you raise your hand? Just a few scattered about. And so having said that, I feel confident that I can share this morning without worrying about you saying, I've heard that one before. And if it was 24 years ago, you probably don't remember it. You probably don't remember what I said last time I preached to you, but... So let's just plunge in now and let's think this morning about spiritual gifts. And I call it 101 because this is very foundational truth here for us. It's time for us to revisit some of these foundational principles. I want to give you a definition of spiritual gifts. And you might want to jot this down. This is just a simple definition. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given ability for Christian service. That's just a simple, short, concise statement. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given ability for Christian service. And so this morning we want to think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the grace gifts. But having said that, I want us first of all to look at what spiritual gifts are not. Because I understand in my interaction and conversations with various people that there is some misunderstanding and some confusion in the minds of some believers about what is a spiritual gift. And so perhaps it will help at the outset to approach it from the negative before we look at it from the sense of the positive. Now, first of all, I want you to see that spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Spiritual gifts are not the same thing as a natural talent. Now, a natural talent and a spiritual gift may and should complement one another. They can work together in harmony, hand in glove. But the Bible does not teach that a spiritual gift is the same thing as a natural talent. In the early days of radio, almost 100 years ago, there was a tenor who lived in California who could hit a very high note that no one else in his chorus could hit. And he was paid $25 every time to hit this one note. Now, that was a lot of money in those days. That's a natural talent. You don't have to be saved to be able to hit a high note. So it's not the same thing. Gifts and talents are different. Non-Christians have talents, but only Christians have spiritual gifts. And so I want us to contrast the two here between talent and gift. And look at it from several different perspectives. And so just follow along carefully here. From the perspective of a source, the source of a talent is the common grace of God. I mean, anybody that has a talent of whatever nature that talent may be, it is an expression of God's common grace given to you. On the other hand, a spiritual gift has its source in the special grace of God. Now let's compare it and contrast it from the perspective of the time given. When do we receive talents? A talent is given at natural birth. When you come into this world, you have it in your DNA, these talents that enable you to be a musician or an athlete or a craftsman or whatever the case may be. So a talent is given at natural birth, while a spiritual gift is given at spiritual birth. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for salvation, that's when you receive a spiritual gift. Now let's compare from contrast it from the perspective of nature. The nature of a talent is natural ability, but the nature of a spiritual gift is supernatural endowment. And finally, from the perspective of purpose, what is the purpose of a talent? As contrasted with the purpose of a spiritual gift. The purpose of a talent could be manifold. It could be instruction. It could be entertainment. It could be inspiration, but it would always be at a natural level. On the other hand, a spiritual gift has as its purpose the spiritual growth of believers, and flowing out of that, Christian service or ministry in the body of Christ. And so we see as we compare and contrast a talent and a spiritual gift that they are not one and the same, and it is erroneous to speak of talents in the same way in which we think of spiritual gifts. Now, having said all that, a talent is just as much God-given ability as is a spiritual gift, but it's a natural ability as opposed to a supernatural ability. Now, most of us, when we think about a talent, we think of someone who is very gifted with his or her hands. They can sew, or they can paint or draw. Or we think of someone who's gifted as a writer or a journalist. Or we think of someone who's gifted as a musician or a soloist or something. This is well and good. And these kinds of talents can complement spiritual gifts. But they're not spiritual gifts. And they are natural abilities. So let's make that distinction that a spiritual gift is not the same thing as a natural talent. Now let me give you a second area in which there's some confusion and which spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not offices. By offices, I mean offices in the church. The Bible talks about that God gives these certain offices to the church. And we read in the New Testament, there's the office of apostle, there's the office of the prophet, of the evangelist, of the pastor, of the teacher, of the overseer, of the deacon. And there are these diverse offices which God gives to the church. Now, offices pertain to a person. And an office is not the same thing as a spiritual gift. Having said that, hopefully a person who occupies an office within the church will have a spiritual gift which corresponds to that particular office. Does that make sense? It should. But it's not always the case. Sometimes you have people who are in a particular office in the church, but they're not gifted for that particular office, and it results in frustration. But when you minister in a particular office or whatever in the church according to your giftedness, it's not frustration but fulfillment. And so what you want to do is you want your spiritual gifts to be in harmony with the office that you or the ministry that you have in the church. In other words, if someone has a leadership position, ideally, you would have a leadership gift. If someone has a teaching office, ideally, he would have a teaching gift, which might be prophecy, it might be teaching, might be encouraging. Those would all harmonize to be a teacher. But nevertheless, the gifts and the offices and the ministries are to fit together hand in glove. But it's not true to say that everybody has a particular office, therefore has that gift. Maybe some of you at one time functioned in a particular role in the church, and maybe you did it for a year or two or three or four, and you tried real hard and you were faithful, but you just found out it didn't work. And you finally just gave up in frustration. It may be that you were seeking to minister outside the area of your spiritual giftedness or gift mix. So it's important we understand that spiritual gifts are not one and the same as offices in the church. Now, a third thing that spiritual gifts are not is spiritual gifts are not the same as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. From time to time, I've heard people talk about the gift of love. Well, love is important. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the greatest thing in the world is love. But love is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. Okay? But that's different from the gift, a spiritual gift. So, spiritual gifts are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to do a contrast here between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, the gifts of the Spirit have to do with service. That is, God gives us these spiritual gifts, these supernatural abilities, to enable us to have a place of service or ministry within the body of Christ. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit has to do not with service, but with character, our personal character. And I want you to look with me now in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Because here in these two verses, we find the description, the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. So look in verse 22. Paul writes, but the fruit, notice it's singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is incorrect biblically to speak of the fruits of the Spirit. It is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about a nine-sided or a nine-faceted expression of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. It has to do with our character. When we are walking in the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, our lives are going to be characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And it's going to be all nine of those attributes. It's not going to be eight out of nine. 8 out of 9 might get you a B+ in a class, but this is not academics right here. This is the Christian life. And the Scripture teaches that the fruit of the Spirit is singular, and it has to do with character. Now, let me give you another contrast. The gifts of the Spirit are the means to an end. That is, it's the supernatural ability that God gives us to an end, which is ministry, which is to build up the body of Christ, which is to glorify God as we live Christ-like lives. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is the end. I mean, that's the whole purpose, that God is at work in our lives to make us like Christ, because this ninefold fruit of the Spirit, manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, is a description of the Lord Jesus. When we read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth, we can read Jesus is love, Jesus is joy, Jesus is peace, Jesus is patience, and so forth. Let me give you another contrast. The gifts of the Spirit is what a person has. It's what he possesses. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is what a person is in your inmost being. Let me give you another. The gifts of the Spirit are given from without. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is produced from within by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one more. This is important. All gifts are not possessed by every believer. All gifts are not possessed by every believer. Let me just pause here before I give you the contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. There are some who would say that every believer can have a particular spiritual gift. In other words, you just, whatever your gift is, there's a tendency on the part of some people to want to project their gift on everybody else. You with me? So whatever yours is, you want to project on somebody else and say, well, this is what comes naturally, or we should say supernaturally to me, so therefore you ought to have what I have, or you can have this gift. Now, that's not the case. The Bible doesn't teach that. All gifts are not possessed by every believer. Furthermore, no Christian has all the gifts. You know, you say, I have every one of the spiritual gifts. Well, you'd be a one-man or one-woman church. And you wouldn't need anybody else in the body. You'd just be the body. Now, you can't find that in the New Testament. We'll see more about this a little later. Contrast that now with the fruit of the Spirit. All gifts are not possessed by every believer, but with the fruit of the Spirit, every variety of spiritual fruit should be in every believer. So that every Christian should be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, having said all of that, the possession of spiritual gifts does not equate with godliness of life. It's possible to be gifted and not godly. It's possible to be gifted and carnal. Think about the Corinthian church. The letters of Paul to the Corinthian church are filled with rebuke and admonition about the carnality of the church, about the drunkenness of the church at the Lord's Supper, about fornication, about unforgiveness and division. The most carnal church in the New Testament was the church in Corinth. It was also the most gifted. So it's not right to say that just because I'm gifted that I'm necessarily godly. You see, the gifts of God, according to the book of Romans, the gifts and callings of God, Romans 11, are without repentance. God gives us these spiritual gifts when we're born again, when we're converted. They come at spiritual birth. But we can backslide on God, we can fall away from God, and we still have these spiritual gifts, but if we exercise them at all, we exercise them in the flesh. You see, it's possible for a teacher to exercise his or her spiritual gift in the flesh. It's possible for a leader to exercise his gift of leadership in the flesh. It's possible for a person who speaks in tongues to exercise his gift of tongues in the flesh. He said, I thought if you spoke in tongues, that meant you were a spiritual giant. Where do you find that in the Bible? I had a friend in college. He was a good friend. Fellow ministerial student. God gave him the gift of tongues. And he really wanted me, his friend, to experience tongues. And I'm open to whatever God wants me to have. So far, God hadn't given me the gift of tongues. But my friend really wanted me to speak in tongues. He was pushing it on me. You know, I just had a little bit of problem with him. He's pretty good at speaking in tongues. He's also pretty good at bearing false witness. He did not know how to tell the truth. You see, you can be gifted and not be godly. Far more important than giftedness is godliness. Far more important than having all these gifts of the Spirit is to have a close, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you ever wondered why 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter in the New Testament, is placed where it's placed? You ever wondered about that? I mean, what's in chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit? What's in chapter 14, special instruction about prophecy and tongues and the value and significance of one in comparison to the other, and if it's used in a public service, how it's to be used. And then right in the middle of those two chapters, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Look with me for just a minute in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just go there and just take a quick look at just a verse or two there. Look in verse 1. I mean, how do we normally use 1 Corinthians 13? At a Valentine's banquet. And notice the context. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, what is that? Tongues. The gift of tongues. If I have the gift of tongues and have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, what gift is that? Prophecy. And can fathom all mysteries. That must be maybe wisdom. And all knowledge, the gift of knowledge. And have faith that can move mountains, that's the gift of faith. And have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And so what we find here in 1 Corinthians 13 is far greater than these gifts is the fruit of the Spirit. And the first expression of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, is love. To exercise gifts of the Spirit without love is to be like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, that's not to say that gifts are unimportant. They are very important for the functioning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But fruit is valuable as well. And both are essential and both are necessary. You think about an automobile with engines, with an engine, a powerful engine, but no wheels. I mean, it may be race car powerful, and you can rev that engine up, but if it doesn't have any wheels on it, that car is going nowhere. On the other hand, you can have a car with four brand new tires that doesn't have an engine. It's not going to go anywhere except maybe it might coast down a hill. If your car is going to be valuable, you've got to have both an engine that functions and four tires for that car to go somewhere. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to play off the fruit of the Spirit against the gifts of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit against the fruit of the Spirit, but just simply say that we've all been gifted by the Holy Spirit, but we're to exercise these spiritual gifts in harmony with the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, which produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now they go together. We don't need to separate them. Now, we've said this is what spiritual gifts are not. What are spiritual gifts? And you say, well, it's time to go home. Well, I won't be long. This is not another sermon. Just a quick cursory overlook at the listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you three passages. The listing of the gifts of the Spirit is found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. So let's look in the Romans 12 list first. Romans 12, look in verses 6, 7, and 8. Romans 12, verse 6, begins by saying we have different gifts. Yours is not mine, mine's not yours. We have different gifts, and watch this, according to the grace The grace of God, the charis of God, given to every one of us. Now, here are seven gifts listed here. If a man's gift is prophesying or prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. In other words, you function where your gift is. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing or giving to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So there we find a list of seven spiritual gifts. Many of you will find yourself in that list of gifts. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And now we'll look in verses 8, 9, and 10. And then in 28, 29, and 30. Now look in verse 8. Another listing. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. That's the spiritual gift of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, we all have faith if we're saved. You can't be saved apart from faith. But this is a special measure of faith to believe things that most Christians could not believe. Now, let's read on. To another, the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Now, we saw prophecy back in Romans 12. So here is a gift listed more than once. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. That's discernment. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So here is a second listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's read on in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Now, this is an office, but it's also a gift. And then second, prophets, and then third, teachers, and then workers of miracles. Now, we've already seen miracles earlier in this chapter. And those having gifts of healing, that's the second time we've seen that. Those able to help others, I think that's the first time we've seen that one. Those with gifts of administration, that's the first time we've seen that one. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues, that's the second time we've seen tongues. So when you have these listing here of gifts of the Spirit, it's not an exhaustive list. It overlaps somewhat. Now, look in verse 29 there and 30. There are a series of questions here. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? And do all interpret? And when you read that in the English text, what do you think the answer is? No. It just appears to be no. But if you read it in the Greek text, there's in every one of those rhetorical questions, there is this negative particle, may. And whenever you find it in the Greek New Testament, it always requires and demands a no answer. So if someone says to you, I'm a teacher, you must be a teacher, in order to be Spirit-filled, the answer is no. If somebody says to you, I have the gift of tongues, you can speak in tongues, the Bible says all don't speak in tongues. The answer is no. And then it says in 31, desire eagerly the greater gifts. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's not saying to you as an individual, say to the Lord, I want this gift and this gift and this gift, but don't give me that. He said, as the church in Corinth, desire that God will bring into your fellowship through conversion and salvation those that have the greater gifts, that God would bring that to the church, because that's exactly what this 31st verse means. And so we find here a second listing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me give you one more in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And here we find a listing of gifts of the Spirit that are gifted leaders in the church. It was He who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Or really, the word and is not in the Greek text. It's pastor slash teacher. And so we find here another listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We find some overlap from earlier lists. Now, somewhere in this listing of spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12, somewhere in that listing of 20 or so gifts of the Holy Spirit, grace gifts of God, you will find yourself. You will find where you fit in the body of Christ. This is just basic, fundamental truth about how the church functions. And our gifts determine primarily our our ministries. Now, having said that, and we should seek to minister according to our giftedness, having said that, it's important that we understand this, that there are many clear-cut commands in Scripture for all of us that overlap with gifts. For instance, you can't say and be true to the Scripture, "Don't ever pass the offering plate down my pew. I don't have to give anymore because I don't have the gift of giving." Now, some people have the supernatural ability to trust God to give extraordinary amounts of money that others do not have. But all of us are commanded to bring the tithe, the whole tithe, into the storehouse. There is the gift of the evangelist. God uniquely gives certain people. I think, of course, you always think of Billy Graham, but I think of Kelly Green or Junior Hill or Gray Allison, who've been here, and they have this unusual ability to call people to Jesus and to see them saved that very few people have. And yet every one of us have been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to bear witness to the gospel. So you can't say, "I don't have to witness because I'm not an evangelist." You have a command in that area. I think about showing mercy. You know, I think the greatest mercy giver I ever knew and know is John Del Rector, one of our pastors. I mean, he is so extraordinarily gifted and capable in that area and such an asset to our church. But those of us who don't have the gift of mercy cannot say, "You know, I don't have to give any mercy because I don't have that particular gift," because we are commanded in Scripture to care for the orphans and the widows and to give comfort to those in need. So there are certain commands that we all are charged with, whether we're gifted or not. But we find our primary ministry according to our giftedness. And perhaps it's best understood in terms of maybe a baseball team. You know, on a baseball team, if it's a good baseball team, you may have two or three long ball hitters that may hit 20 or 30 or 40 or more home runs in a season. And you may have a couple of pitchers that win 20 or more games. You may have a golden glove person playing second base, hardly ever makes an error. And you got some others that aren't quite as good as far as hitting the ball over the fence or pitching, but they have a contribution to make, and they do their contribution at whatever their position is. And when everybody goes to the bat, he may not have the ability to hit it over the fence, but he wants to at least hit a single and get on base and help the team out. And everybody's important. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's much like that. We all have a role to play. We have a place where we fit on the team. And that's why at Lakeview we talk about every October and every November for three or four Sundays, we talk about every member in ministry. It's not because those of us who are on the staff are trying to get you to do our work for us. It's because it's Bible. It's the Word of God. It is God's plan to touch this community and to the ends of the earth with the message of life and truth and hope in Jesus Christ as all of us discern our spiritual gifts and find our place of ministry in the body of Christ and exercise those gifts for the glory of God and for the building up of His church. And so I don't want to say to you as your pastor, don't just take that every member ministry packet which you received in Sunday school, or perhaps you picked one up on the counter there in the lobby, and just kind of toss it aside. Take it seriously and earnestly and prayerfully and say, "Lord Jesus, show me where I'm to serve in this, your church." And then do it faithfully, in season and out of season, until God calls you home or until He comes at the end of the age. That's God's plan. We can't improve on God's plan. All of us, without exception, linking our arms and our lives to do what God's gifted us to do. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you that when Jesus ascended on high,